We own. The circuit riding preacher used to ride across the land with a rifle in his saddle and a Bible in his hand. He told the prairie people all about the promised land. As he went riding, singing down the trail, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. The circuit riding preacher traveled through the mire and mud, told about the fiery furnace and of Noah and the flood. He preached the way to heaven was by water and the blood. As he went riding, singing down the trail, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you.
That was a good song. Caleb, we need to get rifles. I heard that. But then we have to ride horses. All right. Thank you, Annette. Thank you very much. Let's all stand and turn to 520. 520, Pastor Caleb's going to speak to us right after this song. The Cleansing Wave, 520.
Oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. It praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Stanza three.
I rise to walk in heaven's own light, above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Stanza four, we'll do the chorus a cappella. Stanza four.
Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below, to see the blood applied. And Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified.
Sing out now.
The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen, amen. Please be seated. Pastor Caleb?
Well, good evening. Good to see you all tonight. Go ahead and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to be looking at a bunch of different passages tonight. We're going to be not going to be staying in one particular passage. I want to start off in Proverbs chapter 16. We'll look at verse 5. We'll get there in just a moment. Really enjoyed the message this morning and talking about and the race that we are running as believers. And As I was thinking about preparing this week, what I'd speak on tonight, something that I have to go back to a lot in my walk with the Lord and something that I need to work on a lot, it's something that I find I speak on a lot because it's something that's in my mind, it's before me, and that is the issue of pride and humility. And I know maybe it's something, it's one of those topics that we hear a lot about, but I think there's a reason for that. Because if you think about it, we all deal with pride. We're all sinners. We all have the same issue, whether at what different levels it is. Some of us, it's a major struggle, and we are called men. Some of us have other struggles with it. But I think on whatever level you're on, I think if we're all honest, we're all going to say that we struggle with the issue of pride. So what I want to kind of do tonight is kind of go through a biblical look at how God views pride, how Scripture views pride. But then on the flip side of that, what does the Scripture tell us about humility? And so if we're not going to do one thing and we're going to do another, well, what's really the benefit of it? What does God's Word have to say about that? And then we're going to close this evening by looking at some practical applications that we can make in our life on how to defeat pride and how to live in humility and to make humility a daily part of our lives. So as we begin this evening, I just ask each and every one of us, myself included, be thinking about some areas in your life and some aspects of your life where maybe you're allowing pride to take control. Because as we look at a bunch of different things that we deal with and struggle with in our lives and sins that we have, if you look at the root issue, the real reason behind it, I would say that pride is going to be behind it most of the time. That's kind of one of the things we're going to look at tonight. So just ask yourself, is there an area in my life that if God pointed out to me tonight that I'd be willing to correct tonight in the area of pride? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to dig into God's Word this evening. Lord, I thank you so much for just an awesome opportunity to be here again tonight. Lord, it is, as we talk about pride, it is humbling to even have this opportunity. Lord, I thank you so much for just your goodness. I thank you so much for bringing my wife and I here to this church, and I know we both just love it so much, love the people dearly. And Lord, I thank you so much for the testimony of all those around us and just the amazing love for you that is very evident here. But Lord, I know all of us, if we're honest, we know we deal with many different issues. We're all human. And Lord, beginning with me, I pray that you would just help all of us tonight, that as we look at this issue of pride and humility, that you would help us to humble ourselves in your sight, and that we would acknowledge different areas that we are struggling with and that we would get those right. I just pray that you would do a great work this evening in each and every one of our lives individually. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we think about pride, we think about that as something that we all deal with. You know, it can show itself in a lot of different ways. It can show itself in just your daily life if you're not taking control of it. It can show itself in, and maybe you can have pride in a way that's not wrong. You can have pride for someone that you love, and they do something, and you're very proud of them, like, oh man, that's so neat. You can have pride for a sports team. I know a lot of you probably don't have pride for your football team today. But at least we all are starting off the season 0-1. Just wanted to get that out there. But we can have pride for a lot of different things in our life, and it's not necessarily good. But when you turn that pride and you place it on yourself, and you're taking the focus off of others or something they're doing good, but mainly you're taking the focus off of God and what He is doing in and through you, that is where it begins to become an issue. So what I want to look at tonight, first of all, is I want to look at identifying the foolishness of pride, because that is really what pride is. It is foolishness, and that is what Scripture says about it. So Proverbs 16, verse 5, it says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished." You know, God doesn't mince words here. He isn't saying someone who has pride in their life, they're a bad person. They're not good. No, he gets right to it here. He says, anyone that is proud in their heart, you know, it's not just saying just in their actions. He's saying in their heart, this means this is what their lifestyle is. This is what they are ingrained to do. They are proud deep. That is who they are. What does he say they are? They are an abomination. Very strong word there. It said, I cannot, basically God's saying, I cannot stand them. So as we look at the foolishness of pride, I want you to first understand that God hates pride. God is very clear about that in His Word. He cannot stand pride. God doesn't want anything to do with pride. Go ahead and turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and verses 16 through 19. If you go through Proverbs, you're gonna see a lot about the issue of pride. There's a lot that is spoken about in there. But Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 deals very specifically with this. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look." Number one, a proud look. God says, "I hate this. It's an abomination unto me," is a proud look. He goes on here, and he talks about a lot of different things. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, someone that's a murderer. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. All terrible things. But the first thing he lists there is a proud look, which comes from a heart that is prideful, which is what we just saw in Proverbs 16:5. If you are someone that is living a life that is full of pride, it begins in your heart. It begins because you're allowing pride to take areas in your life that should be so focused on God, you don't have any other room for anything else. And when you begin to let pride take control, it begins to affect your actions. And that's where a proud look comes in. You know, you don't just randomly go up to someone and they can see a proud look on you just because it just happened. It's because it's a pattern in your life. It's a lifestyle that has begun to take control of you. God hates pride. And secondly, I want you to see that not only does God hate pride, but pride is self-worship. Exodus 3:3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You should have no other gods before me. I think a lot of times we like to think of this passage, we like to relegate it to, okay, a god that someone worships, specifically they're going to, in the term God, you know, like you think of different religions and who they worship. Someone that God is, what God is talking about here, that have no other gods before me, is anything that you worship other than him. Anything that you place up there at the same level, or even higher than God, is another god to you. Do you realize you can make yourself a god? That you can make yourself so important to yourself that you're really worshiping yourself? That you get so caught up in what you think is best for yourself that you are worshiping yourself? Folks, what God is saying is that he wants us to have no one else, including ourselves, before him. That we should be worshiping only him. That we should be worshiping only God in every single aspect of our lives. That when we rise up in the morning, that when we go to bed in the evening, that our first thought and our last thought is how we can bring honor and glory to God. Not how we can bring honor and glory to ourselves. Not how we can further ourselves in front of our friends, in front of our family. But how we're going to bring honor and glory to God. Turn to Isaiah 48:11. Isaiah 48:11. Really, really enjoy the book of Isaiah. So many good passages in here. So many very clear images of God. And in Isaiah 48:11, we see what the Lord is saying here. He says, "For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted?" Notice this last part here. "And I will not give my glory unto another." God is not going to give his glory unto anyone else. God, scripture elsewhere says that he is a very jealous God, that he desires all of our worship. It's not wrong to have other things that we enjoy in life, other things that we love. You know, God still says that we can love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, obviously, we are commanded to love our spouses. We're commanded to love our family. But when we begin to place that love and we put it higher than the love that we have for God, that is when we are turning those different people or those different things in our life into a worship, and we're turning them into a God that we're replacing the one true God. It's really easy for us to sit here in America and to judge other people that are worshiping other gods. I know I've done it before myself. It's not like I'm sitting there just saying I'm strictly judging you, but it's easy to think of ourselves as higher than them because they're worshiping another god. I mean, how silly is that? I mean, it is wrong. it's really sad. But do we realize that we are worshiping gods all the time? Because any time that we place anything higher than God, we are making that a god and we are worshiping it instead of God. And God wants every single part of our lives. We can have other things that we care about, that we love, but we can't place them higher than God in our lives. Then thirdly, not only does God hate pride, and is pride self-worship, but when we're looking at the foolishness of pride, pride is placing yourself at war with God. Have you ever thought about that? When we're filling our lives with pride, we're actually placing ourselves against God. Very familiar passage, James 4, 5 through 6. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. When we are placing ourselves and filling our lives with pride, we are placing ourselves on the opposite team from God. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to be considered on the other team than God. Because we already know what the end looks like. We know that God wins. I want to be on the winning team. But what we do when we place ourselves and we fill ourselves with pride and we so focus on what is about number one, ourselves, we're placing ourselves against God. Pride is essentially playing for the opposing team. You don't ever want to score points for the opposing team. We don't want to do that in spiritual battle. You don't want to do that in a sports battle. A really famous play that happened back in the 1960s sometime, I've read about that in the history books, I know I've talked to Brother Randy about that a few times too. He shared with me some things. But a player named Jim Marshall for the Vikings, now it's not unusual that a Vikings player would do this, but there was a fumble, he was playing a game with the 49ers, and he picks up the ball, and he just starts running with it, and he gets it all the way to the end zone. He's like cheering, he's celebrating everything, until his teammates came up to him, and are like, dude, you ran to the wrong end zone. He just picked up the ball, and he ran the opposite way. Man, he was so proud of himself, he was all excited. But when he got in the end zone, he threw the ball out, so it was a safety, so the other team got 2 points, and they get the ball. You know, he probably went from feeling like that big to just that big. Because he had scored points for the other team. That's not your goal. In football, it is not your goal to score points for the other team. It's not the goal in any other sport. But that's exactly what he did. Do you realize that's what we're doing every time that we are placing ourselves higher than God by filling our lives with pride? Is we're scoring points for the other team. That we are not doing what God would desire for us to do in our lives. Every opportunity that we take to advance ourselves is an opportunity lost to advance God. And every time that we do that, we are not only robbing God of opportunities to see more people come to Him, but we're robbing God of the glory that He deserves. And we cannot be doing that as Christians. We cannot serve both ourselves and God. I think a lot of times we like to live a life where we're going about our week, and we're kind of living for ourselves Monday, Tuesday, a little bit on Wednesday. We go to church Wednesday night, but then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it's kind of about ourselves. Then we can come to church on Sunday and on Wednesday night occasionally, and we can say we're serving God. We're trying to serve two masters. Well, Christ is very clear that we can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve two masters. If we're trying to serve ourselves and please God, the default that we're going to go to every time is pleasing ourselves. We cannot try to do that. By placing ourselves under the authority of ourselves and living for ourselves, we are placing ourselves at war with God. We're placing ourselves against God on the other side. And that should never be our desire as believers. The next I want you to see in relation to foolishness, the foolishness of pride, is that pride shows a lack of knowledge. I was kind of thinking about this as I was working on the message about how often when we are living in a life of pride, it shows, for lack of a better term, how dumb we really are. And the fact not only are we not serving God and we're not living for Him, we're not playing for the winning side at that point, but that we are so full of ourselves that we're just showing such a complete and utter lack of knowledge. You know, if you want to know about a lack of knowledge, just go out on the streets in any city, mainly a big city, pick like Los Angeles or where I'm familiar with Chicago, and you just go and you interview people, you ask them common questions that anybody should know, and you will get the craziest answers you have ever heard. Some of the things that people believe. I was looking at one of those shows where this guy goes around, he asks people questions, and he's asking who you think is president right now, and when was this person president? He asks them when was George Washington president, and the guy's like, 1983, something like that. Then he asked someone else who was president during World War II, and he said Bush, but I think it was the first one. Well, he was a little closer than the second one. These people are so just, people today just baffle me in what they believe. Some people actually still believe that the earth is flat. There's a famous professional basketball player that came out last year and said that he believed the world is flat. Okay, cool, good for you. You know, obviously, Brother Randy had a really good quote a couple weeks ago. He said, obviously, he's never seen a satellite image. Because when you look at a satellite image, it does look pretty flat. I understand that. Some people believe that milk and eggs come from plants. When I was researching some crazy things that people believe, I found this survey that was done in Britain of people under 20. I don't know what the youngest age they went to. Hopefully, it was really young. Because fewer than half of young UK adults know butter comes from a dairy cow, and a third do not know eggs come from hens. 1 in 10 young people linked eggs to wheat rather than chickens. You know, we laugh because these are common things hopefully everybody understands. Hopefully it's understandable that everyone knows these things. We realize that when we are proud, we are showing how little that we know in relation to God and how our relationship to Him should be. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Pride is all about placing ourselves up in the sight of other people. Pride is all about making ourselves better. And we're trying to do things, what, without God. We're trying to say that, you know what, I really don't need God in this area of my life. Even when we are trying to do things for the Lord, quote unquote, but we're doing it in the wrong way because we're saying that I think my way is better. We are saying that we can do it without God. And what God is telling us here is that without Him, we can't do anything. We may think that we're doing something, but we're doing nothing. Even our righteous works, our best works, our good works are as filthy rags to Him. But it isn't awesome to know, on a side note here, that when God views us, He doesn't view our good works as believers. He doesn't view what we have done. He views His Son that died for us so that our good works, you know, we can never earn our way into heaven. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. And when God views us, He views His Son. And I'm thankful for that, because if God was viewing me directly, it's not a pretty picture. Filthy rags would be a nice compliment. So many times when you think about your life and the things that we have done in comparison to the whole scheme of everything, we've really done nothing. But it should be our desire to every day to continue to do as much as we can for Christ because of what He has done for us. And to return in just such a small way to God the things that He has given us and the opportunity that He has given us to spend eternity with Him. So as we see throughout Scripture, pride is something that God hates. Pride is lifting ourselves up and worshiping ourselves. Pride is really showing just such a lack of knowledge. But what does Scripture say about humility? So secondly, I want you to see that we need to be recognizing the importance of humility. I've heard many, many times the idea that we need to put off pride, that we need to cast off pride, and that is correct, that God hates it. But we also need to replace it with something. We can't just expect to cast something off and then just it not to come back again. We need to be replacing it with something, and when we get rid of pride, we need to replace it with humility in our lives. First of all, I want you to see that the Bible commands humility. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, looking at verses 5 through 6. Peter's speaking here, and he says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You notice the passage there doesn't say at the end, humble yourselves if you feel like it under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves when it is convenient under God. Humble yourselves when it feels right. No, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not something that we can just apply to our lives whenever we want to. This is something that we need to be daily living in, and that is humbling ourselves before God, living in humility. Because if we're living in humility, if we're humbling ourselves before God and living that humble lifestyle, pride is not going to have an opportunity to take root in our lives. Pride is going to be such an afterthought because we are so full in what we are trying to do and humble ourselves before God. The trick is that humbling ourselves before God is not easy. It is difficult. It's not natural. It is hard. But you know, it's a whole lot easier than what the alternative is, and that is the humiliation process by God. God will humble us. God will bring us into submission if we do not humble ourselves before Him. So as hard and as difficult and as inconvenient in our eyes as it is to humble ourselves, is what God commands, because He would much rather have us humble ourselves than Him having to humble us. And that is exactly what Peter is saying here. To fail to be humble is, essentially, it is failing God. It is disobeying God. You're going in direct contradiction to what He is commanding of us. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. We need to do everything with all lowliness and meekness, in humility. James 4, 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If we humble ourselves before God, He is going to lift us up. Being prideful is about lifting ourselves up. But when we humble ourselves, God does the lifting up. And He's going to lift us up in the way that exalts Him, in a way that is best for us and that is best for His eternal plan. And it is so much better than the process that we have to go through of trying to lift ourselves up. Because, you know, trying to lift yourselves up before people, it's a really hard task. We think we're really cool. We think we're really good at it. But honestly, when you look at everyone around you, you're pretty insignificant. But when God uses you, when God promotes you, when God is using you for His glory, He's going to lift you up in ways that we can never even imagine, that we can never do in and of ourselves. Matthew 23, 10 through 12 says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So if we're going to exalt ourselves before God, He's going to abase us. He's going to bring us into submission. But if we humble ourselves before God, He is going to exalt us. That's so much more of a prettier picture than what happens when we are living a life of pride. But then not only do we see that the Bible commands humility, that it's not a suggestion, it's a command, but we have an example of humility. We have someone that lived here on this earth just as we did, that set forth a perfect example of humility. I always enjoyed it when I could see an example of something. When I can see what I should do with something. I'm not really a cook or a baker. I enjoy grilling. That is like my favorite thing to do, but I will do different things like that. But when I try to, you know, occasionally I'll make a meal for my wife if she permits me. But I have to use the recipe. I'm like, you taking that recipe, I'm looking at every different part of it. And usually it turns out pretty good because I stick to the recipe. I know it's rare for a guy to use instructions, but occasionally you have need to use instructions. There are certain circumstances where you have to use instructions. Brother Randy and I were able to put together this fort out here, which is a lot of fun. It was fun to work on. But I'll tell you, things like that, you have to look at the instructions. If we hadn't looked at the instructions, it would not look like that. I know that much. Because when we first opened it, it says it takes one person with occasional help of another person about 6 to 8 hours. Well, after about 6 hours, we had the square main part of it, and it was just starting to be done. And then we spent another like 6 hours working on it together. And then I spent another 6 hours and like put a few finishing pieces on it. I was like, this is ridiculous. And that was with the instructions. That wasn't us just trying to figure out how to do it. But we were like looking at the instructions, figuring out how to do it, and it still took that long. But we have to do that because we have to have an example. If you're playing in a sports team and your coach asks you to do something and you have no idea what he's talking about, it's going to look completely different than what he wants you to do. But if he gives an example of it or he has someone else give an example of it, it makes it a lot easier. Well, it's really nice that we had the perfect example of how to live in humility, and that was Jesus Christ. It wasn't like he was up in heaven portraying humility. He came down as man, 100% man and 100% God, and portrayed for us how to live a life of humility. And that is awesome. That is something that we can go to continually. If we feel like we're failing, because we do that all the time, we can go to Scripture and we can look at these examples of Christ and see how He portrayed humility. Because our goal as Christians should be to be more Christ-like. It should be to be more like Him every single day of our lives. 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. We should be trying to walk just as Christ walked. That should be our desire. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, if we see something that is given of an example for us by Christ, we should follow it. And if we're that's why reading through the Gospels is just so awesome, because we can look at the life of Christ, we can see how he responded to different things that happened to him in his life, and we can then respond in a similar way to the things in our life. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. We have the example of Paul of Christ's life in the Gospels. But then we have a direct command here from the Lord through Paul, where he says in verse 5 in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this specifically mind be in you, who being in the form of God, he was equal with God. He was God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, who is God, who is in heaven, humbled himself and became a man. Humbled himself and became like one of his creation. And came here and lived on this earth just as we do. He experienced the same things that we did, and yet he did it perfectly and without sin. And he did it perfectly in everything that he did, which means he did it without pride. Because if you think about it from a worldly perspective, you think a God comes down and is like a man, you think that their image of him would be pretty, like a pretty proud living thing. It's like, oh yeah, I'm living among humans. No, our God, the one true God, came to this earth, lived as a man, and at the same time was 100% God. And yet he did it perfectly in humility. Jesus Christ put off everything that he had and became man and humbled himself. And he did it to the point that he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And he did that for you and he did that for me. And folks, when we are faced with different situations in our lives where we find it hard to be humble, where we find it inconvenient to not be prideful, where we find it just, you know, this really isn't a good time for me to express humility, we have to go back to the fact and realize that Jesus Christ was so humble that he gave his life for us. He was God, and yet he died for us. He gave everything up so that we might live. That should be some perspective for us as we go through our life, as we go through our days, as we realize the different things that we're facing and the difficulties that we have that really aren't difficulties. That the different situations that we are faced with, where it could be easy to lift ourselves up, it really shouldn't be that difficult when we compare it with what Jesus Christ went through here on this earth and what he did and how he humbled himself to the point of death for us. It's amazing that we have that example of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have Christ's example, we also see a promise from God's word that God promises to bless the humble. It's not like this is just going to be living a life of humility and there's nothing else for it, but God promises to bless those that are humble. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 22:4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." By humility and fear come riches and honor and life. Now, God's going to show that to us in many different ways. That doesn't mean you go out from here and you're humble for a week perfectly. You're never prideful once, which is impossible. But you're never prideful once, and all of a sudden you're going to have all these riches and glory and everything like that. No, what God is saying here is that he is going to bless us if we are humble, if we are living a life in humility. And that can be in a number of different ways. We may not even know how he blesses us. But God promises to do so. And when God promises something, we know that he's going to keep it. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God promises to dwell with those that are of a humble spirit. God promises to have that close relationship with those that are living in a humble spirit. Because if we're living a life of pride, if we're living a life that is so focused on ourselves, God really doesn't want to have fellowship with those that are doing that. God wants to have fellowship with those of us that are looking to Him, that are living a life focused on Him and not focused on ourselves. So we've looked at what it looks like to be living a life of pride and how God condemns that. And we looked at what it looks like to live a life of humility and how God blesses that and what it looks like through Jesus Christ. But what are some practical ways that we can go from here tonight in living a life of humility and denying the life of pride in our lives? I want you to see, first of all, a very practical way that we can do this, we've already touched on a little bit with Jesus, is focusing on the love of the cross. If we're living daily looking to the cross and looking at the example that Jesus Christ had for us, we can't do anything to lift ourselves up because we should be so humbled by what He did. Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Paul is saying, I want to be so close to Him that I can just tell what it was like when He was humbly, when He humbled Himself and died on the cross for us. Because then when I place myself in that position, I can't do anything for myself. Commentator John Stott said, "Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size." Folks, if we're living our lives so focused on the cross and so focused on the example of what Jesus Christ did for us, we have no room left for ourselves. We have nowhere to go but to the cross because we're so focused on it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, we'll begin in verse 4. If we need to be reminded of what Jesus Christ went through, of what it was like for Him to die on the cross, we need to go back to what exactly happened to Him. Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Then skip down to verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." Jesus Christ was bruised for our sins. Jesus Christ bled so that we might have life. And Jesus Christ bore on His shoulders the weight of our sins. Every sin that we have committed was placed on His shoulders. Every sin that we are going to commit was placed on His shoulders. And Jesus Christ bore that, and Jesus Christ died because of those sins so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have that free gift of eternal life. We need to focus on the love of the cross, because when we do so, we cannot live a life that is full of pride. Secondly, not only do we need to focus on the love of the cross, we need to not cling to past failures. Philippians 3, 13 through 14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, you look at the life of Paul, you look at that everything that he did before he came to know Christ as his Savior. He was doing everything that he could to get rid of evidence of Christ on this earth. He was doing everything that, as he later referred to himself, as the chief of sinners. And he felt that so deeply and so sincerely because of what he had done. And yet he is saying here, he could have easily lived in that and been so overwhelmed by that, he didn't feel himself even worthy to do anything. But he used that as motivation to reach out to those around him. He said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm forgetting about those things that are in the past because God has forgiven them. Because God has given me a new life because of that. It's easy for us to allow pride to seep into our lives when we begin to think about our past failures. When we begin to think about how we have failed in the past and how we have let God down, it's easy for us to begin to let pride come back into our lives. And pride shows itself in a lot of ways. It doesn't always look like just building ourselves up. Pride can also show itself in a way of not allowing God to work in you. Pride can show itself in by being so thinking that you don't deserve God, you have such a false sense of humility that you're showing pride by not allowing Him to do anything in your life. Pride is something that is so easy to get into our lives and we allow it in so easily that it shows itself in so many different ways. But one of the ways that we need to take command of that is by not clinging to past failures. Because if we're living in the light of what happened yesterday, we can't look to see what God chooses to do, what God can do for us today and in the future. We need to not look to the past, but be looking and pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, practice thankfulness to God and others. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. One of the best ways that I have found to not be so focused on myself, because when I begin to get focused on myself, that is when I allow pride to take control. And to not get focused on yourself is to focus on others. We can look at that on a small scale. You can look at people in your family that you could focus on. If you're married, you can look at your spouse. You can focus on them. You can see how you can serve them. What is some way that I can better reach out to them as my spouse? If you've got children, you can reach out to your children. How can I better reach them? You've got friends in your life that you can reach out to them. What circumstances are they dealing with? We have many people in this church that are going through difficult trials that we can reach out to, that we can help in just different ways, as simple a way as praying for them. It may seem insignificant to some people, but I promise you, when you tell someone you're praying for them, and you mean it, it means a lot, and it does a lot. As a whole group of Christians, when we lift up one another in prayer, it is amazing to see what God can do. But to do so, we have to turn the focus off of ourselves, we have to turn it on to them. We have to turn it on how we can help them. And there's so many different ways to do that. You can go even on a broader scale. We can look at people around the world that we can pray for. People around the world that we can see how we can help them. There's so much going on in our world today. Natural disasters, wars, fightings. Scripture talks about this. It's going to continue to get worse and worse. But if we can turn our focus on them and we can see how we can assist those around us, we get so focused on how we can help others and how we can do the work of the Lord that we can't live a life of pride. Live a life that is thankful for God, that is thankful for others, thankful for what God has done for us and how we can reach out to those around us. And then fourthly, we can invite and pursue correction. Now, this is a hard one. This is something that definitely is not easy. As Christians, it is really difficult when we're coming to church on Sunday and we're with a bunch of different believers. It's really, really hard to acknowledge to someone and to admit to someone that you need help in an area. I know what that's like. It's very difficult for me to acknowledge to someone that I need help in this area. But do we realize what we're doing when we do that? We're humbling ourselves before God and we're asking for help from others. Are you approachable? Are you living a lifestyle that where if someone came up to you and pointed something out to you, whether minor or major, that you would receive that and you would thank them for that? And you'd say, wow, you're right. That is something I need to correct in my life. Or do you just push it off and knock it off and you're proud about it and you're saying, oh, well, I don't really need to fix that. Are you approachable? If there was something that God wanted to tell you through a friend, through a spouse, through someone in your life, would you receive it? Would you see it as a way of God trying to speak to you, or would you just push it off and say that I I'm too proud to receive that? Proverbs 12:1 says, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. He that hates reproof is just, They're in not the right attitude. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. God says that we should receive that reproof. We should receive that correction in our lives. Because by doing so, we are showing that we are living a life of humility. We're showing that we're receiving of that, we're desiring of that. So are you living a life that where if someone came up and approached you and desired to just assist you? I'm not saying that someone comes up to you and is doing it in a wrong way and saying that you're totally off and you're wrong and they have a wrong attitude about it, that you're just supposed to receive it without anything. But if someone comes up to you in brotherly Christian love or sisterly Christian love and encourages you and points something out in your life, are you willing to receive it? If your spouse comes up to you and points something out in your life, are you willing to receive it? If your pastor comes up and points something out in your life, are you willing to come up? Are you willing to receive it and to correct that thing in your life? A very clear sign that you're living a life of humility is that you're able to receive correction from others. Because God could be using them to point out this area in your life. Because many times we're too stubborn to see it ourselves. But God can use those around us to do it. You know, as I think about what it looks like to be living a life of pride and what it looks like to be living a life of humility as we're running the race that God has set before us, I have to think of how much more God could be using us as humble Christians every single day of the week than just Christians that are showing humility occasionally, but that are living a lifestyle of pride. Let's go from here today. Let's decide, let's make the decision that we are going to be living lives as Christians that are focusing on Christ and what He has done for us and the example that He has given us. And we realize that it is commanded in God's Word to be humble. And we realize that God hates pride. And we decide that we are going to live in humility as much as is possible every single day of the week. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. The Christian life is not always easy, but the rewards that we can have through Christ by living for Him, we can't even begin to describe here on this earth. Let's make it our goal to, in everything that we do, be bringing God glory through making ourselves more and more Christ-like and more in the image of His Son. And we can do that in a large way by putting off pride and taking on humility. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the challenge that it is. Thank You for the... Lord, it's not always fun to read that we have areas in our lives that are in error. Lord, I know that I have to remind myself of this constantly. Lord, that I need to come before You and humble myself. Because I know the alternative. I know that You will humble us. Lord, sometimes we need that. But I pray that we would make the decision to live a life that is in humility, and that we would do so, and that it would be our desire to do that every day. Lord, I pray as we go about our life this week and the many different things that we're doing, that we would do everything for Your honor and for Your glory, and not as unto ourselves. Thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and turn to hymn number 460. For 460, one of my favorite hymns, Be Thou My Vision. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing this song. Number 460, is God your vision today? Is He what you are looking to? Or are you getting so full of the things of this world and the things that we can do in and of ourselves that we're losing sight of God? Is God your vision tonight? 460, Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. My true word, I am. true son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one.
We'll sing the fourth stanza.
I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, more bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own, heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Let's go ahead and close in prayer this evening, and then you all be dismissed. Lord, I thank you that you can be our vision, that you can be the one leading us, and you desire to be so. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't go about our lives trying to guide ourselves and to lead ourselves in the direction that we think is best, because, Lord, that is pride. Lord, help us to humble ourselves and to allow you to take control of our lives. Lord, help us to place ourselves in submission to you and then see what you can do through us. Lord, I pray that you would just help all of us to have that desire this week. Help all of us to have safety as we go about our duties this week. Give us opportunities to reach out to those around us, to invite them to church, to be a testimony to them. Lord, I thank you for the great things that can and will be done through this church. In Jesus' name, amen.